Well, good evening again. I like simplicity. So if you have a bookmark and you are still in Romans 12, we're going to be in Romans 13. If you did not bookmark that, it's either on the same page or the next page of Romans 12. Happy to help. I call this the benefits of submission. Doesn't sound very fun, does it? Ladies are thinking, oh boy, this is for me. Men are thinking, I'm off the hook. No and no. But I believe the attribute of submission becomes a breakthrough in the Christian life. You know, love is not an emotion. Many times we're taught it is. We cry when we see a love story. We cry when we lose an animal. But love is a choice. So also is submission. We choose to submit. 2 Peter 1:8 tells us, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful," or we could reword that, take out the double negatives, "we become fruitful and useful." Our text today starts out by saying, "Let every person be loyally subject to governing authorities." So let's read Romans 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Father, help us now to see what you'd have us to see. And again, we have many verses, but your command, your lesson, your theme here is simple. And may we grasp it, may we add it to our toolbox, that we may be effective in the Christian life. Thank you for our time together. May you encourage us to do good works unto each other, but to you this week, where we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text starts out by saying, let every person be loyally subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except by God's permission, or we could say by God's appointment. Proverbs 8:15 tells us, by me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Deuteronomy 17:12, the man who acts presumptuously, not by listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge evil from Israel. Matthew 22:21, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. You know, the Bible is always consistent in the areas of Christian showing honor and obedience to those in authority over us. Human government is a divine institution instituted by God. We talked about a cruise this morning. Well, we're going to look at another one. Do you remember the first cruise line? The Noaic cruise line? The pet-friendly cruise line? Did you know that most agree that that cruise was up to about a year long? But the minute the door opened, what did Noah do? Created an altar. He built an offering to the Lord, and it says, you can turn with me, in Genesis chapter 5. Verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast I will require it, and at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. The Lord says to Noah, I will require a reckoning. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, shall his blood be shed. Did you know submission means voluntarily following the direction of those in authority over you? Therefore, it's not a bad thing. You see, submission is not the same as obedience, although they are related. Obedience is an outward performance. Submission touches the heart attitude to those who are over you. And I think this distinction is important because you may not always be able to obey those who are in authority over you, but you can have a heart attitude of submission towards those. So submission becomes a belief that God is able to accomplish his will in my life through those he's placed in authority over me, and this puts the focus on God, not me, nor those over me. We call this living by faith, trusting God for all things. Back to Romans 13. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Simple, right? What's the speed limit in this town? Probably 30 in front of the school. When the light's blinking, it's 15 or 20 or 25. Speeding equals ticket. Murder equals jail or execution, according to our text. Pretty simple. But there seems to be three exceptions. One is when you're asked to do something that violates God's command. We do not have to obey that. The second one would be when you're asked to commit an immoral or unethical act. And a third scenario would be when what you're asked to do goes against your Christian conscience. So our text is trying to paint a picture that authorities should not and do not frighten people who are doing right. And here's the advice from Paul. Hey, be a good citizen. Whether it's of Rome or Israel or Concord or Ware or Henniker or wherever you live, be a good citizen. Often I'll read and see the top companies to work for. And that always fascinates me. What makes them the top list? Top 10, top 20, whatever. Did you know it's not lots of rules? The best companies have some of the fewest rules. They hire good people, highly skilled, doing their jobs well. So Paul's saying, be a great employee. You'll have very few issues with authority. The purpose of government has always been to protect its law-abiding citizens and punish lawbreakers. I think America has distorted the purpose of government, and therefore, maybe we have the government we asked for or we deserve. Do you know the darkest days for Israel was when there was no ruler? Judges 17:6 says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Today in America, in a matter of hours, without law, our country would be in a state of chaos. We picture this when there's a flood, a hurricane, the authorities evacuate a town. Who stays? The looters, right? They go into the businesses, the homes, break in, take whatever they want. There's no rule. Chaos. And what that means is anything goes. They are doing what's right in their own eyes. But Paul's also clear to those who are in leadership. So husbands, fathers, business owners, managers, you are first and foremost God's servant. And to God one day you will give an account. And the government authority is not an independent operator, but an agent of justice to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And we're to pray for our leaders. Scripture's clear about that. National, regional, local. I know that my folks live in a town where the police chief is a Christian. They pray for him, for his effective leadership. Verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath but also for conscience sake. Conscience is that inner judge. It accuses and condemns when we've done wrong, but it approves and commends when we've done right. You know, repeated sin hardens our conscience. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 4, and it says in verse 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The conscience is hardened by sin until it becomes like scar tissue, is what this verses are telling us. Most of us could say, I know a Christian like that. I know a group like that. Back to our text. Then Paul says, pay your taxes. How many of you have confidence in the IRS? I do not. But I have a duty to pay my taxes. Not more than my share. And if I have the time or the resource to hire a tax attorney, a CPA, an accountant, a bookkeeper, to search for every tax code, tax law, for my benefit, that I may pay the least amount of taxes, that's due diligence. But pay your taxes. I submit to God and I pay what is owed. By the way, your taxes too high? Most of us would go, oh yeah. You have options. Move. Get involved. Understand how and where your money is being spent. Gain knowledge in the tax laws. Use them to your benefit. Years ago, we were challenged by the IRS. We took a college, the child education credit. Our children went to a Christian college. The IRS code says this, the school must be able to receive federal financial aid. That means certified, accredited. Doesn't say they must receive it. They have to be eligible to receive it. The school said, we don't want it because that will make you us teach things and have you in our education. So we met the criteria of can we take that college or that child credit on our taxes? Guess what? We're still fighting since 2013. They think they won and we've lost. Okay. We've moved on. You know what's interesting? Recently, we received a penalty for interest for 5-6 years of fighting with them. So, anyways. But here's what low taxes look like. And be careful what you wish for. 75 policemen in our town. We cut that to 2. One works day, one works night. Nobody works on the weekend. Hospitals closed due to road crews unable to plow. roads paved once every 25 years, whether they need it or not. No codes for buildings. Factories dumping waste into the rivers. Schools have 6 teachers for 12 grades. No buses. That's not what we want. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, do all things properly and in order. That means there's going to be a cost associated with doing things properly and in order. Verse 8, owe no one anything. That means no home loans, no car loans, no debt, owe no one anything, right? How does one live? I think what Paul's saying, and here's my rendition, most likely what Paul's driving at, Christians have minimal debt. Very few people can own a home without a mortgage. But pay your debts back on time, quicker, actually. There was a time when I had 7 credit cards. Maybe 7 of them were maxed out. And yet we would pray for God's blessing, all the while being a terrible steward. Why would God answer that? How can a God approve and actually bless this kind of mess? And I'm reminded by Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. There is an accounting. God will not remind me of all my sins. Scripture says, he remembereth it no more. But he will say, what did you do with the time, the resources, money, time, assets, talents? Some of us will be red-faced. Be faithful. And this is key. All of us are debtors to God's grace. As God has shown us his love, we're to extend that to others. Even those who tax and govern us. You see, we owe a debt we cannot pay. And Christ paid a debt he did not owe. So Paul's telling his readers, love others, even if they're not lovable. This requires self-denial. It's a others before self attitude. And actually, it's the only way to truly love. And we can look at Galatians 5:22 and realize that this quality of love that God is asking is enabled by the Holy Spirit. This is the only debt we're to carry every day and never get close to paying off. Well, verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know we lust, we kill, we steal, we covet in our minds first. But all commandments are fulfilled when we love our neighbor as ourself, it says. And 2 times, Paul tells us, we have fulfilled the law when we do this. Now in Romans 6, Paul tells us we're no longer under the law, but under grace. In Romans 7:4, we have died to the law. So why does he bring it up again now? Paul, you're confusing me. But Christ was the only one who never broke any commandments. But we too can practice true biblical love to seek the highest good of those we love. When we do that, we won't covet. We won't lust. Adultery will be the farthest thing from our mind. There'll be no interest in stealing or murder. We'll obey God's commandments. And by love, we fulfill the law. The same way Christ did. Not by fear, by love. Galatians 5:16, the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned is what? What's that? Love. How can I know if I'm doing this? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start in verse 4. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's our debt to all people. We have to work at this debt to love. No one knows, verse 11, knowing the time is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Nobody knows how long they're going to live. My dad told me one time, he said, I probably will die in my 50s because my dad did, and his dad did. That concerned me. But he's now 90. He was wrong. There are others who think, I am healthy, I will live to be 100, and they don't make it to 50 or 30. We're told to live with the day of our death before our eyes. That's what that verse is telling us. Why? Because it'll keep us from the folly thinking that we'll live much longer. And when we think we're going to live much longer, we put off what's important to God. I still got time, right? The procrastinator. Verse 12, he's saying, wake up, Christians, from spiritual lethargy. Love your neighbors while there's still time. And 12 through the rest of the passage, the chapter, how do you conduct yourselves? Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Walk honestly. D.L. Moody once said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What in the world does that mean? You see, he was a shoe salesman, right? Was he trying to sell more shoes? No. He was saying, you be a walking Bible. At that time, they walked everywhere. The bulk of your week, you probably walk. You say, no, I travel. quite a bit of vehicle, but you walk to the house, to the garage, to the store. You do quite a bit. I have look at my phone daily, and if I don't meet 5 miles, I'm disappointed. And I'm not talking 5 miles because I walked my street. I'm talking just doing my normal daily work and chores. Usually it's 5 miles. Be a walking Bible. And what D.L. Moody is saying, and Paul is saying in this passage, is the Christian life is not only lived at home, not only at church, but at school, in the store, at the office, on a roof. But the way we get around is by walking. Walk in Christ by his power and his spirit. And then he's saying, when you get up today, you had to decide what to put on. And if you were like me, much of what was in my closet, I said no to. But if you're saved, you have a closet full of resources. And they're available to you every day. I'm not talking sweaters for fall, but Ephesians 6:13, the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand evil. Galatians 3:27, for as many of us were baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. We've clothed ourselves so that he, not we, would appear. You see, there are many benefits to submitting to authority, some present and some future. How are we doing? Father, thank you for Romans 13. Each time we open your word, you challenge us to examine our lives. For the young Christian, it may be new material. I did not know that. For the mature Christian, it's, oh boy, it's a mirror. And it's exposing things that I may not like what I see. But Lord, I pray that our response would be, I'm going to work on that. With your help, the Holy Spirit, I will have victory in this area. And I do have an attitude towards authority. You know, not all authority is good. Not all authority is ethical. Not all those in authority got there the right way. And that can have an effect on our approach to submitting to them. But Lord, may we have a heart attitude of submission, because you and you alone are our boss, our leader, our authority. So by submitting to those that we work with, those that are over us in any capacity, we are submitting to you. So help us in this area. May we be joyful people. And we thank you for what you're going to do and what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.